In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the last week, the fourth week in the month of Hatur. And as we mentioned before, this month is preparing us by the Word of God, the Gospel, to accept the incarnate Word of God next month, in the month of Kiyak. At the end of it is the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you remember, the first two Sundays of this month, they spoke to us about the parable of the sower. And we understood from this that it's important for us to be the good ground, to accept the Word of God, and to bear fruit when we accept this Word of God. So to transform the Word of God into our life, so we can bear fruit. And then the third week, last week, we spoke about with this gospel, there's also a yoke, or there's a cost. So yes, we receive from it, and we bear fruit, but sometimes the gospel calls us that there's a certain price or cost we must pay to abide by the gospel. Today the church encourages us with the rewards of those who share the gospel. So what are the rewards that we receive when we share the gospel with others? Just real quickly, some general principles about this reward. Number one is that there is a reward for those who share the gospel. For anyone who shares the gospel, whether it's by mouth or by our actions, right? And perhaps we can, if I'm not a servant or in any capacity where I share the word by mouth, I can certainly witness to him among my brethren, whether it's in work or in college or in school or whatever it might be. And also I can witness to the gospel by my actions without being saying a word, but how I carry my life, this can be a witness. Listen to what the Solomon the Wise says. He says, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward." So he who sows righteousness, which is the gospel in action, will surely have a reward. The second principle is that the reward comes from God. The reward comes from God. And we should search for it from nowhere else. Sometimes when we take any public service or we serve in a way that's maybe seen by others, we focus on the people's response, how people will look at us, what people will think of us, and we desire this praise from other people because of, you know, a service, a particular service that I do. But the Lord gave us the example and brought forth the example of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were of this kind. He says what? This is in John chapter 12. He says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." So many of the people who ruled in Israel believed in the Lord Jesus, in his ministry at the time. "But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So they believed in him, but they were scared that if they confessed him, they would be put out of the synagogue. And what is the reason? He says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." The Pharisees love the praise of men. They love their position as being people who look like they were righteous and godly, but inside it was a personal gain. I like the praise of people. This is why we have to understand that, as St. Paul says, each one's praise will come from God. If we serve in the right way and we share the gospel for the salvation of others, not for my praise, then one's praise will come from God. And at the end of the day, if we're going to stand before God in judgment, and he will be the one who will judge us, and the one who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and also the keys to the kingdom of Hades, if he's the one whom we will stand before to be judged, we will also stand before him as the one who reward us as well. You know, who else can we get a greater reward from besides God, besides Christ himself? No one else can give us a greater reward. No one else can satisfy us like he can. The third principle is that our reward will be according to our labor. It will be according to our labor. And again, it could be labor in spreading the word of God by sharing it, or it can be the labor of one's own growth in virtue. Because as we grow in virtue, we become lights that are placed on a lampstand, right? And it gives light to all who are in the house, Right? So whether I work in a way that I share the actual gospel verbally, or I work in myself to make myself better so I can be an image of Christ in a world maybe that has darkness in it. This is why St. Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So we will receive the reward from God according to our labor. So what are the rewards that we get from the readings from today for those who share the gospel? In St. Peter's epistle, the Catholic that we read this morning, he says that in verse 2 Peter 1, verse 4, he says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When he says through these, this is through the growing in Christ, the growing in virtue, right? So when one grows in virtue, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature, or we can be partakers of the divine nature, whether this means to partake of the Eucharist, because we take it in a worthy manner, or it means we become partakers in his righteousness that becomes like his light that we share among the rest of the world. And he says, having escaped this corruption that is in the world through lust. So as if he's saying that through this growth in virtue, we become partakers in the divine nature. And those who share in the gospel by virtue of their growth in him and in his image, they escape from the corruption in the world. So when we focus our attention and growing in virtue, doing the positive aspect in our spiritual life, and we grow closer to his image, then we become like partakers in his glory, and we escape the corruption. We escape the corruption doesn't mean that we don't sin. No. But we escape the corruption and like that it takes hold of us. There's a difference when we sin and we fall into a sin, we recognize it, but we don't like the status of sin. We're not comfortable in sin. When we become comfortable in sin, and me and sin have this agreement, and we have this mutual pleasure with one another, this is becomes bad corruption, right? So he's saying here, when I focus on growing in virtue and becoming in the image of Christ, we are saved from this corruption because my focus is on becoming in Christ. A beautiful example of this is Saint Moses the Strong. We all know his story. Before his life, he was like a gang leader, right? He was a thug. He murdered. He did all sorts of things. He stole, fornication, and all of this. So we can describe his life before his conversion as one that is filled with corruption and sin. How did he escape this, or how did he get out of this? It's when he met those monks and showed him, and he heard the gospel, and it went into his heart and had good ground that was ready to accept the word, and he began to bear fruits evident in his repentance. And he spent many, many, many years repenting and fighting the passions that he once was enslaved to. And when God gave him this victory over his passions, he became now like a light. And many monks came to be his disciple in the wilderness. He became a great shining star in the wilderness because of his virtue. So as he approached to be Christ-like, this is how he shared the message of Christ. As an example, once when the brethren saw one of their brothers, the monk, this is a famous story you all know, sinning, and he had like a woman in his cell. The other brothers came to him and said, "Come and judge this brother who is sinning." And he said, "I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go." And they pressed him. So then he put on, if you see in this picture, his icon, which is very famous. He's carrying a sack filled with sand, and the sand is dripping from this bag. And as he's walking, the sand is walking behind him. So when he came to them and the monks saw him carrying this bag filled with sand that's leaking, they said, "Father, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm carrying my sin on my shoulder that is behind me, and I'm coming to judge another brethren." He says, "I shouldn't do this." So in his wisdom, what does he do? Being an elder, he goes into this cell and he sits on a large basket. Of course, by divine wisdom, he understands that the woman is under this basket. So he sits on top of this basket, and he asks the other monks to come and search the cell. Of course, they search it and find no one. So as they leave, he tells them, judge yourself before God judges you. Right? So don't judge your fellow brother, but look at your own sin. So he saved those monks who were judging. The monk who was sinning, he looked at him as he got up and left, and he told them the same. Don't judge yourself before God judges you. And then he left. He didn't, embarrass anyone, but he had everyone look at themselves. And they say that this monk repented, and he returned. So, those who grow closer to Christ and are focused in growing in virtue, we escape from the corruption of sin. And I'll remind you of what St. James tells us. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, and what else? And cover a multitude of sins. So when I share the gospel with someone else, whether by word or by example, I cover my own sins. I save a brother or a sister, and I also cover my own sins. So if I look at myself and I judge myself that I have so many sins that I'm repenting of and I need God's grace and help from, besides struggling against sin, I can also be a light and share the gospel to help cover these sins. The second reward that we get from sharing the gospel is being rich in Christ. And we noticed in the gospel from this morning a striking analogy or a striking contrast. We find this young man, this rich young ruler, coming to the Lord who had a good heart, a good intention. He asked him, what is it that I can do that I can inherit eternal life? So his focus was on the right thing, right? And then even when was asked about his obedience to the commandments of God, he says, I've done these from my youth. And it says the Lord looked at him and loved him. Because till this point, he was going in the right direction. And then when the invitation came out, and he told him, okay, one thing you lack. Go sell what you have, give to the poor. Take up the cross and follow me, and you'll have any riches in heaven. It says the man went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. So there was one thing that he wasn't able to give up, and this kept him from following him. And then later in the gospel we find, where the Lord explains to them how it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's easier for, the camel to go through the eye of the needle and all of these things. And after St. Peter hears this, he says to him, Lord, see, we have left all and followed you. We have left all and followed you. So we see the contrast of this rich young man who was able to had the right desire and abided by some of the commandments, but then he fell short. And then we have somebody who's St. Peter, who left everything that he had, his livelihood, his fishing, he left and sacrificed time with his family, and all of these things. And if we ask Peter, why, Peter, did you leave all of these things? Perhaps he will echo what St. Paul says in Corinthians. He says, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So he realized that when I give up my livelihood and sacrifice time from my family, it's not a loss for me, but it's a gain. And what do I gain? I gain everything because I gain the one who created everything. Those, it says about, there's a famous saying about the monastic life. Those who embark on the monastic life and are monks, they say it's the giving up of the world for the acceptance of all, for the union with Christ, who is all in all. Yes, this it's in Arabic, so I was trying to translate it. the unity with the one, right? So the people who go to the monastery are going there not thinking that they're losing anything, but yet they're gaining the whole world, right? Because they have Christ. Those who share the gospel are also nourished by the gospel. Those who share it are also nourished by it. So we become rich because it becomes a source of our own nourishment. For example, for those who serve in any capacity, like in Sunday school or anything like this, where they actually serve the Word of God, you'll find that the one person who benefits the most from a lesson or a talk is who? The one giving it. Right? The one giving it. Because they spent the most time researching and reading and preparing for this. Perhaps even the people who are listening are falling asleep or paying attention or playing on their phone, and maybe one or two get anything at all, if anything. But the one who benefits the most is the one who has prepared it and who is ministering. So the same way, when we share the gospel, who benefits the most? It's us in the end of the day. It's us. And even those who don't serve in a capacity where we share the word verbally, maybe it's indirectly, perhaps it's serving and volunteering at a camp, right? Or helping out with maintenance or cleaning or whatever. Even in this capacity, we see that we receive more than we give. For example, maybe I take the time and I volunteer myself to chaperone in one of the camps. We have many camps. And I take this and I volunteer this, and this is a service that I do. Perhaps when I serve in this camp, I will see another servant or I'll see another person as a great example of humility. And I will learn humility from another person because I was serving at the camp. Perhaps I'm talking with one of the younger people, the children, and in my talking with them, I learn something. I hear God's voice through this child, this innocence of this child, right? So God can send us these messages and we receive more than we really give when we serve Him. So all those who allow the seed of the gospel to take root in them and they endure the yoke of the gospel and share it, become rich in Christ. Number three is joy. We see in the fourth chapter of John, and this is when he's speaking about the Samaritan woman. And he says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both those who sow and he who reaps may rejoice together." So what is he saying here? That the one who serves and the one being served can rejoice together. So those who share the gospel rejoice in the salvation of others. And if we think about it, sometimes, if we think the kingdom of heaven as an earthly place or an earthly kingdom, we think in it in a way that is the competition. It's just like, if I'm wanting to apply to a college, there are a certain number of spots. So the person next to me becomes my competition, right? So some people, in an ungodly way, they make other people look bad and they themselves look good so they can get one of those spots. But the kingdom of heaven isn't like this. And neither should we behave in such a way. If we call ourselves children of God and children of the kingdom, we shouldn't behave like this, right? The kingdom of heaven is unlimited, right? There's not a certain number of spots, and once they're filled, khalas, everybody else is excluded. This is not the case. But the kingdom of heaven is unlimited and is not bound by any space. So therefore, there's no competition and going to the kingdom of heaven. The Lord gives us this illustration in the parable of the lost sheep. And he says that there was 100 sheep, and one of them went astray. So the shepherd, the good shepherd, left the 99 who were with the herd, and went after this lost sheep. Right? And as he's coming back, the Lord, in his description, this is in Luke 15, listen to how the Lord describes. He says, "And when he has found it, the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing." So the Lord Jesus is rejoicing that he found this lost sheep, or this lost soul, or the soul that doesn't know the gospel. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" So he's telling us, as his friends and his family, "Rejoice with me when the lost return." Sometimes, my beloved, when we see somebody, perhaps whose sin is public, or maybe is presented in a certain way coming into the church, we judge them instead of our rejoicing for their return. And this sometimes becomes a hindrance to many people who want to repent because they feel judged when they come to the church. Yes, granted, sometimes this can be a personal issue and insecurity. But often, more often than not, it's maybe us. The looks we give, when we look at them, the up and down, you know, and when we pass by, we don't say hello, or we turn our back when we see them in a way that we're shameful of them. This isn't what the Lord is saying here. He wants us to rejoice with Him when they return. And He says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So not only does He want us to rejoice in their return, but the heavens, all the heavens rejoice in this lost sheep's return as well. So those who share in the gospel for the right reasons will rejoice in the salvation of others. And even if this may be this lost sheep one day becomes a higher spiritual level or a higher clerical level than myself, I still rejoice for them. If you imagine maybe one of the monks that were there, or those monks maybe who shared the gospel with St. Moses the Black, right? And then they see him and his repentance, and they see him and growing in his virtue, and now they see all the other monks going to him. You suppose, what is their feeling? Would they be jealous that the monks are following him? Or perhaps they, them too, they're following them, him as well. And they, there's no jealousy here, right? There's no room for jealousy. We rejoice in the salvation of one another, right? Because my brother's success is the success of the whole body. My brother's growth is the growth of the whole body. It's not a competition. We're not competing against one another. We're all on the same boat, trying to save those who are not in the boat, right? It's just like if we were on the ark of Noah and just put ourselves in that scenario, and there are people who are in the water wanting to get out, right? We wouldn't be fighting with one another where we're going to sit on the ark. And there are people who are drowning outside of the ark. We're better off served by trying to let down, you know, ropes and things to save others from this water. And we all rejoice together. Lastly, there's a crown with many stars. St. Paul in the book of Thessalonians, he says, for what is our hope, our joy or crown of rejoicing? So he asks the question, what is our hope and what is our crown as apostles? He says, is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Christ at his coming? So he says, isn't our crown you who will be there in the, before Christ when he comes again? So he says, our crown is your salvation. For you are our joy and our glory. For you are our glory and our joy. So those whom we minister become the source of our crown and our glory in the age to come. What this tells us is that those who participate in the salvation of others will also share in their reward. So if you take, for example, somebody like St. Anthony, right? St. Anthony heard a word from a deacon, right? Telling him to go and sell what he has and go and follow me. So he took this word to heart and he left and he went into the wilderness and lived the life of a monk. And then he shared this life with a few other monks. And this grew until what we have today. Many, many generations, almost 1700 years of monastic tradition and wisdom coming from the light of one man, St. Anthony. But he gets a share in their reward. So if I can imagine, in the kingdom of heaven, when we go and we see him, the kind of crown that St. Anthony would be wearing. And this is what we know. But beloved, there may be people who we don't know that would be even more than this. Right? We saw today in the synaxarium of a family that had like St. Macarena, St. Basil, like they had like four bishops or three bishops and a righteous daughter. Right? They were all saints. What about their parents? So their parents that raised them, and they became these righteous people. And through them, many people became monks and many people became saints as well. Who gets a share in that? Their parents. Right? So there'll be many people in the kingdom of heaven that we be glorified, that we might not know, but yet their crowns will be very great and very illuminated because of what they did. Yani just kid on a side note, yani sometimes yani in our society today, yani they frown upon a woman staying home and raising her children, right? This whole feminist movement, yani I'm not saying that they should have equal rights in everything. Yes, we're all one under God's creation. But what I'm saying is they look down upon a woman who wants to invest in her family and in her children as if this is not a profitable work. At the end of the day, a woman who maybe stays home or dedicates her life to raise her children will have a greater crown in the kingdom of heaven if she does so in a godly way, right, than somebody who became a CEO of a company. Because what's the end of this? Do we take our career with us when we go? Do we take the money that we make from this career with us when we go? No. But what I take from it is the virtue and the honor that's left in my children and the next generation that will come from them. So investing in our children. And the same thing goes for the men, right? Maybe I don't speak particularly to the men, but yes, even in the men, some men will take 2 and 3 jobs so we can get a much bigger house and have much more income. But why not live a simpler life and invest in your children so they see dad at home, right? And they have this, a spiritual guide in the home, right? So it works, both ways. The last example, of course, is Saint Stephen. Saint Stephen lived a very short life from when he became Christian to his death, right? He was the first martyr. And in the book of Acts chapter 7, he was martyred, right? But is this the end of it? You might look and say, Khsara. This man was such a godly man, was really actually an eloquent speaker. He could have been like St. Paul. But actually, if we look at somebody like St. Stephen, it was because of St. Stephen that Saul became Paul. Saul of Tarsus witnessed to the stoning of St. Stephen, and he saw the image of Christ, how he forgave those who were stoning him, and this certainly left an imprint in Saul's heart. So then when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he saw that he was persecuting the church, certainly what St. Stephen did and endured became a driving force for him to serve in a way where he himself took the honor of being persecuted for Christ's sake, right? So now if we think about it, St. Stephen could have been St. Paul, but also now he became, St. Paul became his inheritance, or all of what St. Paul did became a portion of what St. Stephen will enjoy, right? And of course we know St. Paul to be the greatest evangelist, consecrated many churches, many bishops, many saints, and St. Stephen will gain all of this. And I noticed here I gave two examples. I give the example of St. Anthony, that in his life, he became, he was able to gain many stars on his crown. And I gave the example of St. Stephen, that in his death, he received crowns as well. So whether in our life or in our death, we can gain and we can be a minister to the word so that we can gain and impact other people's lives. Somebody maybe who is going through a terminal disease or something like this and take and endure it patiently with thanksgiving, and he can really make an impact on many generations' life just from their witness. Abuna Yanan last week in the Arabic sermon was mentioning somebody like this. I don't remember the story in detail. Maybe one day he can tell it to you in detail. But there was somebody when he was doing his rotation, did the same thing. This person was, and he had his arms and legs cut off, and every time he went to see him, he kept saying, thank God, thank God. But come on, when you see something like this, there's nothing to thank for. You have nothing. But yet you see the sincerity and the contentment that he has with God, and this is enough to leave an impact and change a person's life, right? So, when we grow in virtue through the cultivating of the Word of God in our heart, and we share this gospel with others, we will be rewarded. And we say the reward was escape from corruption, being rich in Christ, sharing in the joy of the salvation of others, and lastly, a crown with many stars, those whom we participate in their salvation. May God grant us that we might be this light and be His light to the world, that we might gain stars on our crown when we go into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.